119. Been looking at the desires of a blessed life. There are certain desires that every child of God should have. It's really somewhat mysterious that they don't. But if we're going to live a blessed life, we have to be possessed of these desires. These are not just occasional desire. These are desires that are always with us. They're continual. We see the desires by what the psalmist prays for throughout Psalm 119. And we've looked at six so far. We want to look tonight. Last week we looked at his desire for victory over sin. And we tried to show that that's not just as shallow as making confession. There's much more to it than that as we looked into the iniquities of sin. When you have a desire to overcome sin, that really kind of leads into the next desire, because as you fight sin in your own life, desire victory for sin in your own life, you begin to realize your need for the mercy of God. And we want to look at that desire this evening, the desire for God's mercy. Again, the psalmist, realizing his own sinfulness, realizing what he deserves at the hands of a holy and pure God, he prays for God's mercy. God's mercy, as we've shown many times, is it's an attribute of God. It's his compassion. It's his compassion that he shows to the wretched. There is a sense in which God, of course, is merciful to all mankind, especially, of course, to the saved, but he's merciful to all mankind. But it's God's compassion to the wretched who are held deserving. And what God's mercy does is it holds back from us what we deserve because of our wretchedness, because of our sin. Again, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God holding back the wrath that we deserve. So the more we deal with our sins, the more aware we become of our wretchedness, our vileness, and then we begin to desire God's mercy. In verse 58, he said, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. That would be grace. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. It shows the fervency of the prayer with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Be merciful unto me. That's his prayer. Very simple request. Be merciful unto me. Now this plea is found throughout the Psalms. Notice in Psalm 26, verse 11, the last words of that verse are, "Be merciful unto me." Psalm 41, verse 4, "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul." Again, there's nothing shallow about that. Heal my soul. It's a realization of what sin has done. Four, the reason his soul needed healing was, "I have sinned against thee." And realizing that he has sinned against me, once again, he prays for God's mercy. In verse 10 of Psalm 41, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them." Speaking of his enemies that he talked of in verse 9. "But be merciful unto me." Psalm 56. Psalm 56 in verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God." Once again, as you read on, he's talking about the fact that he's being persecuted. He doesn't pray that God would remove the persecutors. He just says, "Be merciful unto me," which is to say, "I deserve this treatment. But Lord, I'm asking you to be merciful unto me, to hold back." In Psalm 57 and verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me." So twice, it shows again the intensity. That word, "O," shows the emotion and the intensity of the prayer. "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Again, here's one who is experiencing calamity, but his plea is for mercy. And then he makes a declaration that he will trust the Lord. Psalm 67, verse 1, "God be merciful unto us, and to bless us, cause his face to shine upon us." But once again, "God be merciful." Psalm 86, verse 3, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily," no doubt for the mercy of God. So over and over, the psalmist, now we don't know for sure who wrote the 119th Psalm. There's no need to debate that. But throughout the Psalms, we see this prayer for God's mercy. It is a plea that has no basis in personal merit. None. It is the plea of someone who realizes that they have no personal merit. The one who pleads for mercy has no sense of personal worthiness. None. It's the individual who realizes that they deserve the wrath of God, and it is simply praying that God would hold back such. Notice in Luke chapter 18, familiar passage of Scripture, we see two sinners before God. And these two sinners pretty much sum up everybody. You fall into one of these two groups. Luke chapter 18, verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray. So outwardly, it appears that both of them are doing a good thing, a righteous thing. One of these men was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican or a tax collector, very hated and despised individual. The Pharisee was more respected in society as a religious individual. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I'm not as other men are, extortioners." Perhaps the man wasn't guilty. Perhaps he's 100% correct that he wasn't an extortioner. Unjust. I doubt if that's 100% correct. Unjust means to deal unfairly. Adulterers. Perhaps that was true. But that's not the point. The point is, this man's spirit is all wrong. Perhaps he wasn't an extortioner, but he was guilty of something else. Perhaps he wasn't an adulterer, but he was still guilty of something else. And then he goes on, or even as this publican. Well, thank God I'm not like him. And then he begins to boast to the Lord. It ought to scare you, it ought to scare us, I should say, to boast in the presence of God. I fast twice in the week. So he had a regiment. He had a religious regiment that he followed. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Nothing wrong with fasting. Nothing wrong with fasting twice in a week. Certainly nothing wrong with giving tithes of all you possess. What is wrong here is this man felt righteous because of this. And any time we do what's right and we feel righteous because of it, we're wrong. We're wrong. That's a wrong attitude. And any time you feel that way, you look down on someone else, and that's what this man did. And the publican, so we see what he was doing, he stood far off. He would not lift up so much as his eyes on heaven. Speaking of shame, he felt shame, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, which is more pleasing to God? For you and I to tell God all the good that we've done? I believe God's disgusted with that. I believe that's pretty plain from the Old Testament. I believe God is pleased when the sinner so feels their sin that all they can say is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Perhaps this man prayed and fasted and gave tithes. We don't know. Everybody assumes he didn't, but that's really quite an assumption. You don't know that. But he didn't feel righteous. If he was doing those things, he didn't feel righteous about it. He felt that he was a sinner. So he prayed for the mercy of God. You see, the plea for mercy has its basis in personal humility. The proud will never pray for mercy because they can always find what they think is something worthy within them. It comes out when someone says, "You know, I've done such and such and such and such all these years, and look what happened." You don't realize what you just revealed with that statement. Yeah, you did all those things, but you're like that Pharisee. You're wicked. You thought that by doing good, that God owed you favor. That flies in the face of grace and mercy. So, it has its basis in personal humility. It also has its basis in the nature of God. It has its basis in the promise of God's Word. Part of God's nature is that He's merciful. And God promises mercy. So the blessed life is a life lived realizing my personal need of God's mercy. But it goes further than that. Realizing my personal need of mercy, it is a life looking to God for that mercy. And thus, the prayer, be merciful unto me. Notice in Psalm 119 and verse 76, again, he makes a plea for God's mercy. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word, unto thy servant. In this prayer, the psalmist is seeking some comfort from the Lord, some consolation, some support. Does he feel that he deserves this comfort, this support? No. Let thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Here's a man who needed comfort, but realized he wasn't deserving of comfort. So he prays for God's merciful kindness, which would be of comfort to him. Now, this prayer is in the context of God's judgment being upon him. Notice verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Now that's faith. It's easy for someone to say, when it doesn't affect them, God does what's right. And that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. God, you have afflicted me. And you do so in faithfulness. So, it's in the context of being afflicted. And once again, the psalmist does not pray for the removal of the consequences of such judgment. That's not what he prays for. That's what we usually pray for. But that's not what he prayed for. He prays for the mercy of God. Why didn't he pray, Lord, remove the afflictions from me? Because he knows he's worthy of those afflictions. And he doesn't feel that he can pray that. So all he prays is, Lord, be merciful unto me. Be merciful unto me. How different the prayers found in the Word of God than the prayers that we pray. There's a big difference. So, he doesn't pray for the removal. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for the removal of something. We have some examples of that. But really, if a right spirit realizes, I deserve this affliction, and I deserve more than this affliction. Lord, I pray for thy mercy. In other words, hold back what I deserve. Hold back what I deserve. He wasn't getting everything that he deserved. And none of us do. No matter how much we might suffer in this life, it's far less than we deserve. Far, far less. It's far less than hell. He links God's mercy here with his kindness. He says, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Kindness is gentleness. God is gentle toward us. But do we deserve God to be gentle toward us? Not at all. Kindness is thoughtfulness. Kindness is compassion. Kindness is benevolence. And he refers to the loving or the merciful kindness of God. And such, the merciful kindness of God, always has its basis in God's love, which has its basis in his grace. There's nothing in us lovable. It has its basis in God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. And refused to obey. He's talking about his people. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou. Talks about the evil of the people. But thou art a God ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Even if God pours out, and he has every right to do so, if God pours out his anger upon you and I tonight, he's been very slow to do so. Very, very slow. We've had a lifetime of sin and of great kindness and forsookest them not. So again, this plea for mercy, this plea for the merciful kindness of God has no basis in personal merit. But its basis is God's nature. And its basis is the promise of God's word. Notice verse 77. Still praying in the same context of affliction, Psalm 119, verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that or in order that I may live. The psalmist is still praying under the same circumstances of verse 75. In faithfulness, he's been afflicted by God. And he obviously feels that he's near death, that I may live. In other words, he feels that he cannot continue on unless God intervenes. So what does he pray for? Well, we could pray for strength. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what he prays for. He prays for mercy, which is the equivalent of saying, again, he says, that I may live. What he's saying is, I don't deserve to live. So he pleads for mercy. And he refers to it as thy tender mercies. which is correspondent to his merciful kindness in verse 76. God's tender mercies. God's merciful kindness. In verse 124, he says, "Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes." Deal with thy servant. To deal with means to manage. He's praying that God will manage him. To deal with is to treat in a certain way. To deal with is to handle. So we have a desire here of the psalmist. The psalmist desires that God would manage him, treat him, handle him personally. That ought to be our desire, that God would deal with us. In fact, we ought to pray, "Lord, deal with me." We often pray, nothing wrong with it, we often pray that God would deal with others. And we pray that He would. But isn't that somewhat hypocritical if you pray for God to deal with others without praying that God deal with you? Nothing wrong with praying for God to deal with others. But it's pretty hypocritical if you're not willing to pray, "Lord, deal with me. Deal with me." Now, any time God deals with you, you'd better hope it's in mercy or grace. And so he qualifies it. He doesn't just say, "Lord, deal with me." No, he qualifies it. "Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy." I don't want God to deal with me in what I deserve. You don't either. But we pray that God would deal with us. That ought to be our prayer every day. "Lord, deal with me." But Lord, in so doing, would you be merciful? Would you be merciful? And that's what the psalmist here is praying. So the blessed life is not living life trying to avoid God. That's what a lot of people, and I'm talking about those who profess to be saved. They live their life, they live through a day just trying to stay out of God's way. That's not how you live the blessed life. You live the blessed life by praying, "Lord, deal with me. I need you, God, to deal with me." But not on the basis of what I deserve, but on the basis of thy mercy. Then notice verse 132. Verse 132. "Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me." So he prays that God would deal with him. He prays that God would look upon him. Once again, if God looks upon us, we better hope that it's in mercy or grace. "Look thou upon me." That is a prayer for God to regard him, for God to observe him and examine him. And God does those things whether you ask for Him to or not. "Look thou upon me." So he desires that God would regard him, observe, and examine him, but to do so in mercy. Not in accord with what he deserves. The blessed life is a life lived desiring that God would look upon us and realizing that we are sinful in His sight and deserving of His wrath, we plead that God look upon us with an eye of mercy. With an eye of mercy. Living the blessed life, seeing this desire for mercy, is not living a life with a works-based righteousness. Matthew chapter 9, notice verse 12 and 13. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician." He's talking about those here who think. Nothing's wrong with them. They don't need a doctor. But they that are sick. In other words, we need to know that we're sick. None of us are going to be whole until we get to heaven. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Those that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And then Jesus says, go and think about what that means. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Talking about their worship, sacrifice. "For I am not come to call the righteous." Now, there are none that are righteous, but these are those who think they are. "But sinners." So there are those who think they're righteous, and then there are those who know they're sinners. And this is what Christ is talking about here. And again, this is all a branch of humility. So it's not a works-based righteousness. I do X amount of works, and God blesses me. How many times you have known somebody, perhaps we've been guilty ourselves, but you have known somebody, they have an urgent need in their life. So they come to church. They come to church. They may even have such an urgent need, they might come back. They might come twice. Or they might come several services. And then you don't see them. And you ask them, "What happened?" "Well, I tried church and life's still the same." See, they thought they could earn something. God has no part with that. They need to realize God's mercy. So that's what we mean by a works-based righteousness. You do something and you think God owes you something because of that. It's just like people who say, I raised my children just like I was supposed to. First of all, I doubt that. I doubt seriously that you did everything right. In fact, I don't doubt it, I know it. And look how they turned out. That's a works-based righteousness. That's a works-based righteousness. That's as wrong. There's everything is wrong with that attitude. There's nothing right in that attitude. Nothing. It was all done for the wrong reasons. That's why we need to pray for mercy for ourselves. Works-based righteousness, but it's a life realizing that at all times I am deserving of the wrath and judgment of God. On my best day, my most spiritual day, the day that I am closest to God, I am still deserving of the judgment and wrath of God. What we do does not change that fact. So we need to be constantly praying for God's mercy. Realizing that we're always deserving of the judgment of God, that'll overcome pride. That overcomes pride. You can't be proud if you realize what you deserve at the hand of God. There's no way you can be proud realizing that. So it is the failure to realize that truth that we become proud. And then we, realizing that we're deserving of the wrath and judgment of God, then that just makes sense. The next thing you do is you plead for God to be merciful. And it's not because of I've done this or that, but again, it's based upon God's promise. That's why he said, be merciful unto me according to thy word, as you've promised in your word. You claim the promise of God. God, you're merciful. And I'm claiming that promise. I don't deserve anything. And I deserve your wrath, but you said that you'd be merciful. And I'm claiming that promise. And that's what we see throughout the scriptures. God is great in mercy. Even if the Bible didn't tell us that, we would know it to be so, just looking at our own lives. But in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, again, the long-suffering of God amazes me. I've said that many, many, many times. It's part of God's grace. It's part of God's mercy. God's grace and mercy are just astounding. But Numbers 14 and verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. May I say, the Lord may not be as long-suffering toward one individual as another. That's God's business. That's God's business. He's not equally long-suffering. I do believe that if I were to do certain things, God would let me have it right then. I believe that with all my heart. The Lord is long-suffering. Thank the Lord. And of great mercy. He's of great mercy. He forgives iniquity and transgression. It gets back to last week. Again, notice those aren't used interchangeably there. Iniquity and transgression. And by no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. But you know what? Even when God visits the iniquity of the fathers three and four generations down, he's still been merciful. He's still been merciful. Still hasn't given you what you deserve. So he's great in mercy. He's plenteous and abundant in mercy. That doesn't mean that you can take your fill in sin and God do nothing. He's long-suffering, but his suffering does have an end. In Psalm 86, in verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good. That's always true, no matter what. And ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon thee. And that's what we've been seeing. Be merciful unto me. Ephesians 2 verse 4, it says that he's rich in mercy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says that he's abundant in mercy. So no matter how you look at it, each one of those verses declares this: God has plenty of mercy. It's a good thing, because you and I have plenty of sin. So it's a good thing that he has plenty of mercy. God's mercy, there's a multiplicity about the mercy of God. In Psalm 5 and verse 7. Psalm 5 and verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. In the multitude of thy mercy. I will come into thy house. I have a desire to do that. I have a determination to do that. The only way it's going to happen is in the multitude of God's mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. But it all comes back to the multitude of God's mercy. The multitude of God's mercy. God's mercy is manifold. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 9. That simply means it's of great variety. It's of various kinds. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies, plural, manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. Remember, we already read verse 17, what they've done. But God in his manifold mercies, his great variety of mercy. I'm glad that God's not just merciful toward a certain group of sin, if you will, but his mercies are manifold. Because, again, our sins are manifold. They're of great variety. In God's mercy. So living the blessed life is a life thankful for the mercy of God. Oh, how thankful we ought to be for the mercy of God. Not only upon ourselves, but every one of us here are a testimony. Just by being here, our testimony that God has been merciful to us today. Every day we get up, it is a testimony that God has been merciful to us. When we get to heaven, it will be a testimony that God has been merciful to us. So we ought to live life thankful for God's mercy. And living that way is a blessed life. It's a happy life. It's a very happy life to know that God has been merciful to me. You know, people will say, well, you people that believe in grace, you think you're better than everyone. They have no idea what grace is. It's saying just the opposite. And it's the same as true of mercy. God has been merciful to me. That doesn't make me. God has been merciful to you. That doesn't make you better than someone else. It simply declares we're not better than anyone else, but God in his mercy has blessed us. And, I mean, how can anyone get mad at grace and mercy? I'll never understand it. I just don't see what's upsetting about grace and mercy. I mean, no matter how I look at grace and mercy, it thrills my soul. And once again, God may be gracious, more gracious toward one individual than another. God may be more merciful toward one individual than another. But that's God's business. It's not based upon you and I. It's strictly the business of God. And if we feel that God has been more gracious to one individual than another, and we feel that that individual has not done as good as we have, first of all, you need to correct that attitude. And then after you've corrected that attitude, you need to thank God for being merciful and gracious to that individual. You need to thank God that he's been gracious and merciful to them. I mean, when someone gets upset because God has been gracious to someone else, that's wicked. Because basically what you're saying is, I wish God would let him have it. That's really saying something. So we ought to thank God's mercy wherever we see it. And we see it everywhere. We see it everywhere. We even see it on lost sinners. Man curses God and God sends rain upon his crops. That's mercy. That's grace. That man may be totally ignorant of it. But that's mercy, that's grace. And then you and I go to the grocery store and buy the man's vegetables. That's the grace and mercy of the Lord. How thankful we ought to be. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse 7.